In David Platt's book, Radical, he speaks of being in Indonesia, and he was in a conversation with leaders of other religions, and particularly the Buddhist and the Muslim faith. And he heard them talking, to which they kind of came to a conclusion that they were essentially saying this, that we all are basically doing the same thing. We all basically worship the same God, we just do it different ways. So when it came time to speak, David Platt said, well, I think what I hear you saying is that God is up on top of a big mountain, and we're all just taking different paths up this mountain, but it doesn't really matter which path we take, because at the end of the day, you're going to reach the top of the mountain and reach God. And they all said, yes, that's exactly what we're saying. To which he said, what if God did not stay on top of the mountain? What if God came down the mountain to meet us? And they said, well, that would be wonderful. And David Platt said, then let me introduce you to Jesus. Because all religions are not the same. There is no other religion that has a day like Christmas, the day when God came down. And we have been exploring the lyrics of the very first Christmas song, a hymn of praise to a greater than God who became lesser than to meet us. And we've looked at the first two verses of that song, and they are amazing. In the first verse, it says that this greater than God appeared as a man. And then he poured out his deity into this container called humanity. No other religion has a verse like that. But he goes lesser than that, because the second verse says that he humbled himself and took on the very nature of a servant while he was here with us. But the third verse is the one that amazes and offends the most. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And no words are profound enough to fully grasp what we just heard. There was a group of senior citizens meeting for their morning cup of coffee at a local donut shop, and they were complaining about their various ailments. One of them said, you know, my arms have gotten so I hardly lift up this cup. Another said, my cataracts are so bad I can't even see the cup. A third one said, well, my hands are so crippled I have trouble writing my name. To which another said, what did you say? Speak up. The fifth said, I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck. And another said, you know, my blood pressure pills make me so dizzy. To which the final member said, well, I guess we're all getting old, but we should count our blessings because at least we can all drive. Something is very wrong with the world. Why do we age? And why do our own bodies betray us? Why is there disease, conflict, loneliness, hate, death? This world is not what it is supposed to be. It is less than what it was created to be. Bethlehem was heaven's announcement that God was not going to let this world stay that way. Remember when the angel spoke to Joseph about Mary's pregnancy? This is how he explained it. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is heaven's diagnosis of what is wrong with the world. No rescue mission would ever be greater than that, because nothing is greater than our need for a Savior. You see, the world is okay with celebrating the coming of Jesus without meditating on why he came. That's because the prevailing thought of our world is, I'm okay, and you're okay. But if that's true, then why was Bethlehem necessary? The world is okay. The Bible says the problem is sin. Sin is the root. Everything else is just the weeds. Several hundred years ago, a Jesuit priest named Matteo Ricci went from Europe to China to take the gospel, and he knew that it would be hard to communicate to this different culture, so he took with him a lot of artwork, thinking that pictures could actually help tell the story of Jesus. But he discovered that the people to which he was taking the gospel to loved the pictures of the birth of Jesus, Mary, and the angels, and the shepherds, and the baby. They loved those pictures. But when he showed them the artwork of the cross of the suffering Savior, they were repelled and repulsed, and they rejected those pictures. They loved the Jesus of Bethlehem. It was the Jesus of Calvary that they had a problem with. And things have not changed that much, because the Jesus of Calvary reminds us of sin. Sin speaks of moral absolutes and of guilt. Sin suggests that we're so bad that somebody had to be good for us. And we don't like, especially during the Christmas season, to think of ourselves as sinners. We prefer to think of ourselves as mistakers. We all like make a few mistakes because nobody's perfect. You see, mistakers don't need to be forgiven. They just need you to get over it. Mistakers are experts at two different games. One is called the redirect game, where we don't own our own moral failings, but we blame systems. Well, I was just in a bad marriage. Marriage is not bad. The problem is that people who are in marriage behave badly. It's just all that street crime. Streets have never committed a crime. It is the people on the streets that are the problem. A government so corrupt. Government is not corrupt. People in government are corrupt. So we have this wonderful way of diagnosing what's wrong with the world and assign blame to faulty systems instead of saying that people are morally bankrupt. Then mistakers are great at another game, the compare game. Am I a tall person? If I stand by my mother-in-law, I am. I can stand by somebody that makes me look tall. And I can always find somebody whose mistakes are uglier than my own. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying I've never done that, though. I've never done what she did. So get over it. You see, mistakers don't need a redeemer. They need a cheerleader to tell them to try harder. Mistakers can enjoy Christmas, but they don't really need it. And since they won't face the really bad news about themselves, they don't get the really good news that was announced at the birth of Jesus. When the angel spoke to the shepherds in Luke 2, they said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You see, because mistakers make light of sin, they forget that God, who is light, can't look at darkness and just get over it. A holy God's perfect response to sin is wrath. And I know today we are offended by talk about the wrath of God, but a survey of Scripture would suggest God is offended if we don't talk about it. Let me ask you, is God truly a greater than God if His creature can belittle His name and belittle His character and belittle His will, and then He just doesn't care? That is no greater than God. This God had no problem greater than the sin of the creatures He cared so much about, because it is a problem that He cannot just speak away. Now, if it's dark, then He can speak and it is light. If it is chaos, He can speak and there is order. But He couldn't just speak the sin problem away. It had to be suffered. Now, this was no last second decision of God's. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. And now He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, what has He made plain with the appearing of Jesus at Bethlehem? Why did the lesser than path Jesus took lead all the way to a cross? Why can't we just stop the song after those first two verses? Why did there have to be a third verse? The answer is because anything less than death would not save us. Not just any death either. The song says that Jesus died a criminal's death on a cross. And there is no other religion that says God would stoop so low. But Christianity says God has to, because the wages of sin is death. Sin separates. Sin kills. It is the only perfect response to a holy God's perfect character. So if the only answer to sin is death, that means that Amos couldn't just preach away the sin problem, and Aaron couldn't just sacrifice it away, and Moses couldn't legislate it away, and Miriam couldn't just dance it away, and Ruth couldn't just love it away, and Jeremiah couldn't just weep it away, David couldn't just worship it away, Daniel couldn't just pray it away. Only a second Adam could save the first. Because the answer has got to be suffered. Only sinful man should die, but only a perfect man could die as my substitute. So heaven's answer appeared in a manger, the birth of the God-man, not half man, half God, but fully God and fully man. The Bible says that He was born under the law, which means that everything that God expects of a man, He was accountable to. And yet the law could not lay a single charge against Him. It says that His life was sinless, and that qualified Him to die our sinful death. That's what the song means when it says that Jesus was obedient to death. Now, the song will never say that about you. It would never say that about me. Here's why. I don't obey death because I have no choice. I may get to choose where I die, even when I die, maybe even how I die, but I don't get to choose if I'm going to die. Jesus did. For us, death is a necessity. For Jesus, it was obedience. And the Bible says he made the choice before he came because he knew he was born to die. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. The essence of sin is every time you decide to put yourself where God has said, "Only I belong." And the essence of salvation is when God decided to put himself where only you belong. Christmas rebukes every single notion that we don't need a Savior or that we could save ourselves. Understand that Jesus wasn't born to rescue mistakers. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know what they did? It was actually an act of mockery, which really only proves his majesty, because they took this wreath of thorns and they stuck it on his head, making it a crown. And I doubt the soldiers and the Gentiles who walked by would have even thought of it twice. But if you were a Jew, you knew the symbol. Thorns represent the curse. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Thorns exist because this world is broken. Isaac Watts captured this brilliantly a couple hundred years ago. "No more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground, because he makes his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And so Paul could later write in Galatians that when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. See, here's what I'm saying. Most people at Christmas just want the first two verses of this song we've been looking at, but there is no good news without the third verse of this song. The lesser than God appeared, he humbled himself, and he died a criminal's death because we needed a gift that we could not ever purchase. And the Father put that gift under a tree because he loved us to death. You see, anything less than death could not save us, but anything less than love would not have sent him. That's what the manger tells us. Granted, God revealed his glory in creation, but when I look out at creation, all I know is that whoever made creation is powerful and wonderful and wise. But I have no idea how he feels about me. And the incarnation tells me God loves me. And so the greatest Christmas verse in the Bible is also the greatest verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John Stroman writes in a book that he would sometimes go to a neighborhood nursing home and visit people there, and there was one man he did not particularly enjoy visiting because the man was very lonely. He had no family, and that loneliness would express itself in constant complaining. But it was the Christmas season, and he felt compelled to go and visit. And when he went into that room, he almost immediately noticed that the man's spirit was brighter. He noticed some Christmas cards on the wall and a plant that was sitting nearby on a shelf. And he heard that the night before, Some carolers from a local church had been by to see them and him. And the man made this statement that day as John visited with him that he always remembered afterwards. The old man said, "At Christmas time, I am somebody." Another great hymn. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and soul felt its worth." Now, I know the Christmas cards say Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm not going to contend with that. But I would say you are the reason for the season. You are the reason Bethlehem happened. You see, you cannot communicate love if you are not willing to go lesser than. As long as you want to be above, as long as you want to be greater than, you can't expect those beneath to. You cannot communicate love if you are greater than. And so heaven did. Only divine wisdom could have ever birthed such a brilliant answer. And only divine love could ever allow such an answer to be birthed. And I would tell you that there is ever only one object on earth that communicates the love of God better than a manger, and it was made of wood as well. She read it at the beginning of our service. Mariah said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I hope that if you're not familiar with them, that you would become familiar with some of the books and the brilliant works by a man by the name of Brennan Manning. Ragamuffin Gospel. It's a great book if you've never read it. He was not born Brennan Manning. He grew up in Brooklyn. His best friend's name was Ray. They did everything together. They went on double dates together. They played baseball together. They enlisted in the army together. They went to boot camp together. They served in the Korean War together. And one night, they were in a foxhole. Ray was eating a candy bar. And Brennan was telling stories about life in Brooklyn back home. And a live grenade flew into that foxhole right at their feet. And Ray took one look at his friend, dropped that candy bar, and threw his body over that grenade. And he was instantly killed. And the impact of that moment so profoundly shaped Brennan Manning that it started his journey toward God. He wound up becoming a Catholic priest. And when you become a Catholic priest, you have to take on the name of a saint. And he thought of his friend, Ray Brennan. So he became Father Brennan Manning. Back in Brooklyn, he went to visit Ray's mother. And they shared tea. And he said during that meeting, he asked his mother, "Do you think Ray really loved me?" And she stood up, got off her couch, walked right over to Brennan in his face with her finger pointed and shouted, "What more could he have done to show you that he loves you?" And he says in that moment, it was like an epiphany. And he could see himself at the cross and Mary pointing to the cross saying, "What more could he have done to show you that he loves you?" I think it is very possible that many of us will find some really good deals this Christmas, but never find the good news. Jesus was born to save you from your sins, to save you judiciously, so that you could stand before God as righteous, to save you experientially, so that sin that has been wrecking your life could go away. And you could find power to be free once and for all from it. to save you emotionally, so that you will stop beating yourself up about that thing in your past that God has already forgiven. He came to save you from your sins. And you know what? Some of us are going to wake up in January and we're going to have some debts to pay. But there is one debt that you should not carry into January. Some of us still need to receive the gift, and all of us need to thank our giver. When you think about this song that we've been studying and this greater than God and what he has done, you understand that something greater than admiration is needed. This song is not asking for your attention for a couple of weeks a year. It is asking for your life, because no one has ever done anything greater than what this song says your God has done for you. Think about this question. What is necessary for salvation? Is repentance, baptism, confession? Are those the necessary things for salvation? Is that your answer? Do you answer that question by spelling out all of your doctrinal points on that particular subject? God is the answer. God is necessary for my salvation. Only God had the wisdom. Only God had the love. Only God had the judgment. Only God had the answer. God is necessary for salvation. Christmas is the celebration of a God who didn't just send a teacher or a mentor, but he sent a Savior. And he came at Christmas, and this song we are studying demands something greater than a seasonal reflection by you. At Christmas time, we have got to rejoice in the salvation that is ours alone in Christ our Lord. God has offered you his one and only Son. How about you give him an offering? How about you offering God the only thing appropriate that you could ever give him? Your life. Everything you hope to be. Everything you are. I want you to stand up. We're going to get ready to sing a song together. I want my praise team to come forward. And if you are serious, maybe this gift that you can give to him, you have actually given it to him before, but it needs to be offered again. Because you offered it to him once, but somehow along the way you took it back. This morning, why don't you sing this song and offer him your life back again? He can deal with your life much better than you.